Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth in the next few minutes would be your words, that you might be honored and glorified in the things that I say about you. Lord, I know that as we look at Moses, I am even more inadequate than he thought he was, Lord, to declare your name, Lord, to the nations and to these people in this room. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me and that we would see you and not see anything that I do and all the fumblings that I do up here at this podium, Lord, but we would see you and that we would worship you, we would live for you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking a lot as of late about what a new believer needs to know. What does a new Christian need to know? And I came up with three things, and tonight I want to focus on one of them, but the three things are that we need to know God, who God is, right? And that's the question we're going to be focusing on this evening. We need to know why it matters to us. What's the significance to humans like you and me about who God is? And the final thing, what do we do about it? And of course, we're going to touch on that a little bit this evening. But this very central question is, who is God? The history of civilization has asked this question and tried to answer it in various ways and missed the mark almost all the time. It misses the mark on who God is. In our culture, we ask the question, who is God? And we try to answer the question with things that just aren't true. But God has revealed himself to us in a very special way throughout history and throughout this book that we have that records the history of God revealing himself to us. And tonight I want to point us to that. But tonight I want to point us particularly to how God reveals himself to a man named Moses. He reveals himself very powerfully to this man. And we would do well to listen to how Moses describes his encounter with the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But this is the great question that we wrestle with all our lives. Even if we know about God, we still continue to want to know more and more and more about God. There's a longing to know about God, who God is. And when we know a little bit, we want to know more, and we want to get to know him more and more. We have a longing within our souls to know who God is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to stay in Exodus this evening, but not just in chapter 3. And let me just tell you about Moses a little bit. He was born in Egypt when his people were in slavery in Egypt. And this Moses was delivered from the slavery into the Pharaoh's house, and he lived in Pharaoh's house, and he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he went out and he saw that his people, his race, were being mistreated by the Egyptians, and so he became angry and he killed an Egyptian soldier, or Egyptian master. And you know that he ran away because he was in trouble, and he ran into the desert. But God had a commission for this man, this very special person. And it was a commission to deliver the people out of the hands of the Egyptians. And you know that Moses felt himself very inadequate to do this. But he found that his God was big and capable of doing these things. So in Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses in the desert and he's shepherding these flocks. He's run away from Egypt, from his boyhood home. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is it that the bush isn't burned up?' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, 'Moses, Moses!' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. An encounter with the God of the universe. Two things I just want to point out real quick, and then we'll continue to move on about how God reveals himself to Moses. But when Moses encounters the work of God, it's marvelous. And he takes the time to look and see what God is doing. This bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Something that you never see in life. It was a miracle. He could have passed on and walked and ignored it, but he stopped to consider what God was doing. How many times do you see the work of God in your life, in the life of your brothers, but you don't stop to consider to look how marvelous the work of God is in the midst of your life? But the second thing to notice about Moses in his encounter with the Most Holy God is that he's afraid. See, this God is big and powerful, and at any moment, because of his holiness, he could strike Moses dead. Because Moses was a sinful man, a man who had murdered another human being. And he enters into the presence of a holy God, and he's fearful, trembling at the sight of the knowledge that God is in this place. There's a marvel in the presence of God, but there's also a fear that we must have as we approach the Most Holy God. Amen. But look, as Moses wants to find out more and more about this God, look in chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord had told Moses, I want you to go deliver these people, and Moses is saying, who am I? We find out that it doesn't matter who Moses is, it matters who God is, right? Verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What should I tell these people, Moses is saying to the Lord, who this God is? See, Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's household. If you know anything about ancient Egyptian culture, they have multiple gods. Ra, the god of the sun. Osiris, the god of the dead. There's gods that come up out of the primordial soup of the waters. There's different kinds of gods that they all know about. The Egyptians worship. So Moses says, what should I say to these people? Should I say, Ra has sent me to deliver you? Who? What's your name? He's asking, who are you, God? Who are you? Are you a powerful God? Or are you a weak God? Are you an Egyptian God? One of those weakling Egyptian gods? Or are you a powerful God? So what does the Lord say to him? Verse 14. Do I even need to read it? God said to Moses, I am who I am.
Yes, sir.
And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. See, he's not one of these Egyptian idols. The figment of the imagination of the peoples who have created these different gods to describe the powers of different things like the sun and the ocean and the different powers of the earth. We often ask the question, does God exist? I am. I exist, he's saying. You don't have to ask anymore. I am. I have always existed, is what he's saying. Before the creation of the world, I am. during the creation of the world, while he spoke the world into existence, I am. Moses, I want you to go because I am. And you have many problems within your own lives, many difficulties, many struggles. What does God say? I am. And I always will be. There's nothing that's going to set me aside. No atheist who says there is no God will strike down my existence. Nothing that you or I can do will strike down his existence. I am. See, all these gods that have been conjured up by the human mind and the human imagination. If you look at the Egyptian gods, there was no God before creation. There was this earth, and out of the earth came these gods. But in the Christian God, in the God that reveals himself to Moses and to us, he's the God who creates all things out of nothing, because he is the one who exists. And through him, all things exist. I am. There's something interesting in this phrase, I am. It basically just means I am. The Hebrew word is Eya. But there's another word when we say it in the third person, he is, that's translated as Lord. If you look in your Bible and you see the word Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's the word that the Lord is saying here, I am. He is. It's used 7,000 times in the Bible. And what you're saying when you see the word the Lord is that he is. He exists. You don't have to question or doubt or wonder. He is. He is. This is the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, some people say. He is. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saying that the Lord is and that he exists. And when Jesus comes on the earth, comes down from heaven and incarnates himself into human flesh, and he says, I am, and they pick up stones to throw at him, it's because he's saying that before the creation of the earth, I am. I'm the same God in the pages of this Old Testament. And I'm the same God who will always be. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing before me and nothing will come after me. I am. And this is the God that we're called to worship and to serve. But is this just a God who exists and who has created this world? And set it aside, kind of like a clock. He wound up a clock and he set it aside to do its own thing, and he never wants to do anything with it? No. This is a God who is present. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. As the Lord continues to reveal himself to Moses and to us about who he is. He's not just a distant father that you never get to know. He's a God who is present. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. This is after Moses has led the people by the power of the Lord through the Red Sea. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. See, he was meeting with this Lord, the I am of the universe. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent. And they would gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. See, Moses had a place where he could encounter the Lord. He could speak to the Lord face to face, speak to the creator of the universe face to face. It was a tent that he had built, a tent that he had laid out. And it was the foundation of what became the temple, the place where the people would come to have relationship with the Lord, their God. But there was only one way they could have relationship with their God, and that was through sacrifice. They had to give a sin sacrifice to pay the penalty for their sin. So what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to the cross as the penalty for our sin so that we can enter into the presence of God. And do you remember what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? It says the tent, the veil splits in two. See, no longer is the Lord prevented from being with us. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we receive him in faith, we can have presence with the Lord, our God. Sometimes we long to be like Moses, have these powerful encounters with the Lord God, don't we? And I long for the presence of God. I want to have encounters with the Lord God. But we have encounters with the Lord God if we come to him in faith. Because the veil was torn in two, we can approach his presence in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in verse 13. It says, "Now therefore," Moses prays, "if I have found favor in your sight, Lord, let me know your ways that I may know you." See, there's this longing in the heart of Moses to know who this Lord is. He wants more and more of the Lord. There's a longing in his heart. "So that I might find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, this is Moses, he says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." You see this desire within Moses? "I don't want to go anywhere without you, Lord. I've seen your power. I've seen your deliverance. Many of you have seen his power and his deliverance. Don't ever forget that power and that deliverance. And whenever somebody leads you away and tells you to go one way, ask, Lord, are you going to go with me this way? And if the Lord says, no, I'm not going to go with you. You can go to that sin trap if you will, but I'm not going to go with you. Then you say, I'm not going to go either. This longing to be in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We seek pleasures in this world, but the pleasures that are forever and that are truly fulfilling are in the hand of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Don't seek them anywhere else. Jesus says, "I will be present with you. Go and make disciples, and I will go with you." And he sent his Holy Spirit to be present with us. He is a God who is present. He's a God who is powerful and who has always existed and through whom all things exist, but he is a God who is present with you and me. And finally, he's a God who's not just present, but he's very personal. Very personal. Look in verse 17, how the Lord continues to reveal himself. "The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about that while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You see the contrast here, this God who says, I am a good God, and I am full of goodness. But you, Moses, and you, Matthew, and you, Mark, and me, Jake, you're not that good. You're a sinner. You're sinful. A good God, sinful humanity. See, if we enter into the presence of God, if we see his face, we will be destroyed. We need a mediator. We need Jesus to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins. We are wicked. Then in chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with Moses as the Lord called upon the name of the Lord. As he called upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed by in front of him. And this is the Lord proclaiming, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So who is the Lord? A God who is compassionate and gracious to sinners like you and me. A God who wants to reconcile our broken relationship. A God who is personal and wants to be in your life. He wants to be present. He wants to exist in your life. But do you notice here in the words, it says, I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. What does that mean? It means that each of us should die, the penalty of death for our sins. But who has paid the penalty of death for those who trust in him? Jesus Christ on the cross. It's because of Jesus that we can say that the guilty have not gone unpunished, but Jesus Christ has paid the penalty that we deserved ourselves. All of this because God wants to be with you. See, this is a great God who has created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence, but he wants to be with you. A God who is personal and loving and forgiving and cleansing. A God who desires to be with you. So what's our response? Look at Moses and his response in verse 8. Might I suggest that this should be our response as well? And Moses made haste to bow low to the ground toward the earth and worship. Step number one, to worship. Stop everything that you're doing and worship this God who is powerful, but powerful enough to love and to forgive. So he worships. Verse 9, he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. You notice, and you've noticed it, and you've seen it, how Moses longs for his presence. So we worship But we long for his presence, and we desire and we seek after his presence in our lives. But finally, Moses says, take us into your own possession. I surrender, is what Moses is saying. I give up everything in order to be your possession. You are the master, and I am the slave. I will do whatever you ask of me. That's the only reasonable response to the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, for us to say, I am yours to do what you will. Because I know that you love me and you care for me and you see all things better than I do, and I submit myself to you for whatever that might be. This is a great God. This is a great God. Maybe we can sing just one more for the chorus here.